All right, as they pass the baskets around, we're beginning a brand new series called What Makes You Happy. And the reason we're going to talk about what makes you happy is because some of you, not many of you, but some of you really don't know what makes you happy. And the way to tell whether or not you do know what makes you happy is if you keep trying to be happy, but you're not happy. And so maybe you don't know how to be happy. And actually, it's not that strange for people not to know this. In fact, a lot of people are confused about what really makes them happy because our society is confused about this. And the reason we're confused is that every time you open up a magazine or every time you listen to the radio or every time you go on the internet or every time you watch television, there are people that you have never met in places that you have never been, creating commercials and ads and messages trying to tell you how to be happy, but they don't even know how to be happy themselves. They're just trying to sell you something. And I'm not telling you anything new. You all know this. This is review for many of you, but let's be honest. How many of you have fallen for that, like at least once or twice or 1,000 times? Right? If only I had this, if I only drove that, if I only wore this, if I only lived in that, if I only dated her, if I was only married to him, you know, if only, then maybe I'd feel better about myself and maybe I would be happy. And so we spend a lot of time and we spend a lot of money and we waste a lot of time, we waste a lot of money. And if after that you're still not happy, well then maybe you really don't know the answer to this question, what makes you happy. And even if you do know the answer, it's still a big problem for us because we're very quick to forget what makes us happy. Why? Again, in our society, there's lots of people trying to sell you quick fix happiness, but almost nobody's talking about things that will actually make you happy. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to answer that question, what makes you happy? And I'm going to tell you the answer to what makes you happy, just in case you kind of forgot, or maybe you never really figured it out in the first place. And so we're going to jump right in it with one of the most important things that I'm going to say during this entire series. And this is one of those things that every once in a while you just need to be reminded of. And it's simply this: happiness is more about who than about what. Happiness is more about who than what. And this is probably one of the earliest lessons you learned in life. You probably learned it in your backyard because you're in your backyard playing with a bunch of who's. And it didn't really matter what you had. I mean, you could amuse yourself for hours when you're a kid with a stick and a mud puddle, as long as you were with some friends you really like. Because happiness is more about who than what. And then you went to elementary school and you found a group of who that you could be a part of. And again, it didn't really matter what you had as long as you could be with your friends. You could be happy. And then you went to middle school and the high school. And same thing. It didn't really matter what you had as long as you had a right bunch of who's to be a part of and to belong to. Isn't that true? And maybe you had a time when you didn't have the right group of who's to hang out with, and maybe you had parents who didn't understand this whole thing, and they tried to make you happy by buying you cool stuff. And so they bought you an Xbox whatever and a PS whatever and a big screen TV, and then they didn't understand why that didn't instantly make you happy. They didn't understand that happiness is really more about who than it is about what. And so let me say it a little different way. Happiness is always associated with a who or two. It's true. Happiness is always associated with a who or two. And think about it. If happiness was about a what, then we could just all go out and buy our happy what, and we'd just be happy all the time, right? And it wouldn't matter at all if you mistreated me or if my boss was acting like a jerk, or you know, because we could just go home and get our happy what, and everybody would be happy all the time. But here's the problem. We all know this, and this is just a reminder, but happy what always leads to happy what else? Happy what always leads to happy what's next. You know, it's like caffeine happiness. The caffeine wears off over time. So now you got to get more or else you're really tired of it. You know, happy what always leads to happy What next? And you were excited about your new phone when you got it, you know, but your new phone isn't so new anymore, and sometime along the way it got old, and so now you're not excited about it. Now you need a new phone, and you were elated when you got your new phone, but you were also elated when you got your old phone, and it only lasts a week. You know, same with your car, same with your job, same with other things in life. Because here's the thing, and this is important. If an aging what can deflate your happiness, then you weren't really happy to begin with. If an aging what, you know, something that gets older and older and ultimately deflates your happiness, then you weren't actually happy to begin with. You were just being marketed to. Now, here's some more evidence for that. You learn this if you've ever been on a mission trip overseas, and it's the reason that going on a mission trip like that is life-changing. I recommend it for everybody. Go on a mission trip to a third world country, because if you travel overseas and you've been in some places and you've seen some people and who don't have near what you have, and they live in poverty and nobody can find a job, and yet you meet them and you get to know them, and then you come back and say, how can they be so happy when they don't have anything? How can they be so happy when they're poor? Now, I've been to Ethiopia 4 times. The last time I went was the most interesting, because I first went to an Arab country called Qatar. I was visiting an underground church there. And Qatar is the richest country in the world per capita, because they have an enormous natural gas wealth and a very low population. And so everybody there is basically rich. And the people there don't even have to work. They hire people from other nations to do all their work. They hire people from the U.S. and Europe to run all the natural gas operations. And they hire people from places like India and Nepal to come and be their servants. But as I looked around for the week while I was there, I noticed that the people didn't look very happy. And in fact, it seemed to me like a very unhappy place. But then I flew directly from there to Ethiopia, which is one of the poorest countries in the world. And by comparison, they seemed extremely happy. In fact, they seem happier than the average person in the U.S. And so, you know, you're scratching your head and say, you know, what is going on here? Why is it when I look into the eyes of these men and women from Ethiopia, or when I watch the children play there, why is there more joy and more happiness, more peace and more contentment, and yet they have so much less than we do? It's because happiness is more about who than about what. Some more evidence for this. I don't know if you've noticed, but parents are never happier than their most unhappy child. You ever notice that? It's very difficult for a parent to be happier than their most unhappy child. The same is true for marriage, by the way. Husbands, you know this is true. Husbands are never happier than their most unhappy wife. Which, by the way, is probably the strongest argument against polygamy. Because imagine guys, you know, like living in Africa with 6 wives. And so in the morning you get up and you go from room to room or hut to hut, and because you have to find out how happy you're going to be able to be that day. Because if you love your wife and love your kids, then it's hard to get happier than your wife or happier than your most unhappy child. And why is that? It's because your happiness and my happiness is really ultimately tied to a who, not a what. Or another example, and this one is kind of painful for some people, but as a couple, if you've ever struggled with infertility, you understand that no matter how much you have, no matter what you own, what you drive, where you live, what you wear, how great your vacation are, none of that matters if you're in the process of trying to bring another who into your family. It's very hard to maintain any level of happiness while you're struggling with infertility, because who is just more important than what? You've been designed and created in such a way that ultimate fulfillment will always be tied to some who's, not what's. The last piece of evidence, and then we'll move on, is simply this. In the end, you will have relational, not possessional regrets. At the end of your life, if you have any regrets, they will be relational regrets. They will not be possessional regrets. In the end, nobody wants to set things right with a what? Ladies, you are not going to say, "Honey, could you just bring my shoes to the hospital? I need some time alone with my shoes before I go." Or guys, you are not going to ask the nurse to wheel you out into the parking lot so you can have a few moments alone with your car before you kick the bucket. No, it's not going to happen. If there's any regrets, you're going to make peace with who's, not what's. Because happiness is relational in nature. So let's just summarize everything so far. Here's the question: what makes you happy? And here's the answer: no thing makes me happy. No thing. And I want to make sure you get this, no doubt about it. So let's all say this together. What makes you happy? No thing can make you happy. Now, we're going to talk more about that and the role of things in happiness and why we use things. We're going to get to that later. But at the end of the day, no thing can make you happy. Now, there is one thing that every happy person has. But it's not really a thing. When I say thing, this isn't something you can hold in your hand. It's kind of intangible, squishy. But every happy person has it. So just think for a moment about that person you know that is really happy. And let me tell you what they have. They have peace. They have peace. Happy people have peace. More specifically, happy people are at peace with themselves. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that though they may be rich or poor, they may be extroverts or introverts, they may be married or single or divorced, they may have a lot or have a little, they may have kids or no kids, but no matter what their situation, when you're around these people, they're just comfortable with who they are, and they're comfortable with where they are. They're at peace with themselves. In fact, you might look at their circumstances and you want to say, are you paying attention? Are you in denial? Are you awake in there? Because if I was you, I would be worried. I would be stressed out. But you don't seem to be. You seem to be at peace. Every happy person you know is at peace with themselves. They're not trying to be something they're not. They're not pretending to be someone they're not. They're just at peace with themselves. And if they're not at peace with themselves, then they may look happy on the outside, but I guarantee you they are not happy on the inside. No peace means no happiness. Wouldn't it be fantastic if everybody in this room was simply at peace with themselves? The second thing that you'll notice about happy people is that happy people are at peace with others. They're not holding on to anger against somebody. Even if they've been mistreated, they're not bitter about it. In fact, when you hear their story, maybe you think, well, how could you not be bitter? And they'll say, well, I just forgave and moved on. Happy people aren't churning on the inside, hoping to get back, to get back at somebody, hoping to get revenge and get everything back to even. It doesn't matter whether they've lived great lives or miserable lives. Happy people are at peace with themselves, and they're at peace with others. Now, one more area of peace that you'll discover in happy people. And I'm not going to argue that this one applies to all happy people, but I believe that most happy people are also at peace with God. Now, it might not necessarily be the same view of God that you and I share, but yet I believe that happy people believe there is more to this life than just this life. They believe there's a divine sense of purpose, and that in the end, somehow there's going to be justice and God is going to make things right. And as a result of that, they have a confidence in God that allows them to walk through stuff that would otherwise steal their joy and happiness. So all happy people have peace. Now, if that's true, then it also has to be true that anything that undermines your peace ultimately undermines your happiness. Anything that undermines your peace, in other words, any decision you make or any action you take that undermines your peace also undermines your happiness. And if you took a minute to think about it, every single one of us could think of a situation in life, maybe a circumstance or a relationship or a season in your life, where you made a decision that undermined your relationship with God or with others or with yourself. And now that is a regret. And if we could just go back to that day or that weekend or that season in life and just redo it, we would love to so much, because we're carrying around a regret that has undermined our peace, and so it's chipping away at our happiness. Maybe some of you right now are dealing with a decision and you're ready to make a decision. You have questions about it, you're not sure about it, because that decision is going to affect your peace with God and with others and with yourself. And you don't even realize it, but you're on the verge of undermining your own happiness, because happy people are at peace with themselves, with others, and with God. Now, why are we talking about this in church? Because there's something that Jesus' followers have discovered. What have we discovered? We've discovered that these three areas of peace are all connected. Peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. Peace with God first paves the way to peace with ourselves, because when you have when you view yourself in a right relationship with your Creator, and you begin to understand your purpose in life, and you begin to understand the amazing love that your Heavenly Father has for you, then something happens on the inside, and it paves the way for peace with ourselves. And peace with God also equips us to make peace with others. In fact, most of the New Testament is all about how to be at peace with others. Let me give you an example. During his ministry, Jesus was asked a lot of silly questions because the religious leaders were always trying to trick him and trap him. But a couple times, he was asked great questions. And believe it or not, the best question he was ever asked was asked by a lawyer. One time a lawyer asked Jesus, "What is God's favorite law?" And it's logical that a lawyer would ask that question, because they were always dealing with laws. And so this lawyer says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we Jewish folks have a lot of laws. We have over 600 of them. Which one do you think is God's favorite? Which one is the greatest? What's the most important commandment?" And in fact, let's read this in Matthew 22, verse 35. "An expert in the law tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" Now, if somebody today, if you were to ask somebody, you know, maybe you ask your boss or a coworker or a friend, you know, "What's the most important law?" You would expect them to say, you know, it's like, "Don't do this," or "Never do that." And you know, maybe the most important is "Don't murder," or maybe it's "Don't steal," or maybe it has something to do with honesty or sex or greed or power. I mean, there's so many that Jesus could have chosen from, right? But when Jesus chooses the most important law, he says this, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so Jesus answers this question. Here's the most important law, love. Now, the strange thing is that love doesn't sound like a law word, does it? I mean, how can a law say that you have to love? I mean, that just doesn't sound right, does it? Love is a relationship word. How could the greatest law be about a relationship? And yet, that's what Jesus says. He says, basically, since God loves you, I want you to love God back. That's what's most important. Now, what happens when you love God? In Psalm 119, it tells us, "Those who love your law enjoy great peace." So loving God brings us peace with God. And since God wants to make peace with you, we ought to make peace with God. So the most important commandment is really about peace with God. And by the way, that's part of our happiness equation, right? But of course, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on, "This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it." Notice that. The second is like it. In other words, they go together. You can't do one without the other. It's like a package deal. And so then Jesus brings in our other two happiness categories. He says, and love your neighbor or others as yourself. Those are the other two happiness categories, others and yourself. So this is so incredibly important, because here's what Jesus is really saying. The reason this law is the most important of all, he says, what's most important is you love God, which brings you peace with God. Love your neighbor, which brings you peace with others. And you love yourself, which means you have peace with yourself. So let me ask you, do you think Jesus wants us to be happy? Well, of course he does, because he just gave us the formula right there. He gave us the way to have peace with God, others, and ourselves, so that we can be happy in those areas. And he told us it was the most important command of God. You see, your Heavenly Father created you with a capacity for happiness. And Jesus says, this isn't just a secondary issue, like it would be nice if you know, once in a while you're happy. No, he says this is at the core of what your Heavenly Father thinks is most important. Now, when I was younger, I thought, like you probably did, because we all kind of think like this when we're young, I thought that God was in the way of my happiness. And because, you know, Jesus kind of speaks for God, you know, I thought Jesus was in the way of my happiness. In fact, maybe some of you left church and stayed away for a while because of this idea you got when you're growing up that you know, if you wanted to follow God, then you had to give up all your fun and give up your happiness, you know, and you know, there seemed to be this conflict. You could either be a good Christian or you could be happy, but not both. And that's what a lot of people think. My wife, Kathy, won some tickets on the radio a few months ago to a Billy Joel concert. So we went to the concert, and of course, for the encore, he did his song, Only the Good Die Young, right? Maybe you remember the lyrics, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. And that's kind of how we learn to think when we're growing up, isn't it? You can't be a good Christian and be happy, right? But the truth is, your Heavenly Father is not in the way of your happiness. God actually provides the way for happiness. Which means that to resist God is actually to resist happiness. To resist your Heavenly Father is ultimately to resist happiness. And in fact, I would be willing to bet that if we had everybody in this room stand up and share your greatest regret, the thing that you wish you could go back and undo, I would be willing to bet that 99%, maybe 100% of us would say that part of what caused your greatest regret was that you did something to break peace with God, with others, or with yourself. And by messing with your peace, it made you unhappy. And so Jesus invites us to make peace with God and to make peace with yourself and to make peace with others, because happiness is more about who than about what. Now, if we talk about happiness, there's one other word that we have to talk about that has a big impact on happiness, and it's the word sin. And I know that nobody likes to talk about sin. We all like to talk about happiness, but not about sin. But for the next 5 minutes, we're going to talk about sin because it's connected to happiness. How do we define sin? Well, if you're a Christian, then you should define sin the way the New Testament defines it. But even if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure, or you know, you maybe got some questions about this whole area, you're not very religious, and you can still follow along with me when I talk about sin. And you can just think of sin for the next 5 minutes as whatever you think other people shouldn't do, and whatever you think you shouldn't do, but sometimes you do it anyway, okay? And here's what is true of all sin, no matter how you define it. Sin separates. Sin separates. First, it separates you from others. In fact, think about the last relational conflict that you had. Maybe you had a huge fight with your husband or wife or your kids or your friend or coworker, whatever it was. Somebody sinned. somebody lied, or maybe they just didn't tell the whole truth, or somebody cheated, or they were selfish or greedy or maybe just lazy. Somebody did something that you didn't think they should have done, or they didn't do something that they ought to have done, and so somebody sinned. And probably both people thought the other person sinned, right? It's your fault. No, it's your fault. It was your fault. Well, it can't be both of our fault, right? Well, actually, it can be both of our fault. But it can't be none of our fault, right? Because somebody had to sin, or there wouldn't be a fight going on. And maybe you did something tiny, and they reacted with something bigger, and then it got bigger and bigger, and by the end of it, you don't even know who started it, but you know the relationship is over, and it's over because of sin. Sin always separates. And when you bring sin into a relationship, then you begin to destroy that relationship. Why? Because you destroy the peace between you and that other person. What happens when you destroy the peace between you and others? It begins to destroy your happiness. And so sin separates our relationships with others. But sin also separates us from God. And you see, one of the primary reasons, not the only reason, but one of the primary reasons that sin separates you from God's love is that when you sin against another person, you sin against someone that God loves. You cannot be okay with God and not be okay with somebody God loves. Let me make it clear to you. I have three kids. Let me tell you, you can't possibly mistreat one of my kids. But then the next time you see me say, you know, Ken, we're okay, right? You know, I hurt your son, but I didn't hurt you, and so we're still good, right? No, we are not still good. If you mistreat somebody I love, you have mistreated me. In the same way, if you mistreat somebody God loves, you are mistreating God. You are not okay with God. One of the core teachings of the New Testament, and you've heard this 1,000 times, for God so loved church people? No. We all know. For God so loved the world, he loved all people. And so don't fool yourself. When you mistreat another person, you are mistreating God, not just that other person. When you hurt somebody that God loves, you're hurting God. And so when sin creeps into a relationship with another person, that sin has also crept in to your relationship with God. Sin separates us from other people, and sin separates us from God. And finally, sin separates us from ourselves. And in fact, everybody here could fill in this blank. If I ever blank, then I wouldn't be able to live with myself. Think about that phrase there. I can't live with myself. I can't face myself in the mirror. I can't bear to think about that horrible decision I made or that stupid thing I did. You know, don't want to think about what I've done. You see, we don't think about this very often, but we really all know inside you can have a bad relationship with yourself, can't you? That's why we have guilt, isn't it? You can have a bad relationship with yourself. And here's what we've all learned the hard way. When sin creeps into our lives, it erodes our relationship with God, and it erodes our relationship with others, and it erodes our relationship with ourselves. In fact, maybe one of the reasons that you're not at peace with yourself is because you're carrying around a secret. And it's something that you did, or maybe it's something that was done to you, or something that you were a part of in the past, and you're carrying it around, and you're in conflict with yourself. And as we've already seen, if you don't have peace with yourself, you'll never have peace with God, and you'll never be happy. It doesn't matter what you drive, it doesn't matter what you wear or where you live. If you don't have peace, you don't have happiness. Now, the other thing about sin is that sin separates by substituting. And we're going to talk more about this another week, but sin separates us from God and from others and from ourselves by substituting. For example, sin substitutes pleasure for fulfillment. Sin substitutes things for people. Sin substitutes images for intimacy. Just think about pornography. And oftentimes, sin substitutes the immediate for the ultimate. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people think that sin is fun, but that's the immediate. The ultimate result is that sin undermines your happiness. So sin wants to substitute the immediate for the ultimate. Sin kills your relationships, it kills your peace, and ultimately kills your happiness. Let's look at one more verse. This is James 1:15. It says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Notice, when it's full grown, it's like he's saying that, you know, when sin is born, it's like a cute little baby sin. You know, and a baby is harmless and helpless, and, you know, it's not hurt anybody, and why would anybody worry about that cute little baby sin? But when sin is full grown, it leads to death. And all of a sudden, it's not so cute and harmless anymore. And every one of us have experienced this. We've allowed a little baby sin into a relationship, and it looked harmless at the time, no big deal, no problem. That's how it started. But then it became full grown. And now you don't ever want to see her again, or you don't want to see him again, or they left home and they won't come visit and they won't call anymore, or you lost that job or you lost that friend. And it just started with a cute little baby sin. You see, when sin becomes part of a relationship, it may start off little, but it ultimately destroys the relationship. And the end result is you're not at peace with others, you're not at peace with God, and you're not at peace with yourself. Because a little baby sin became a full-grown sin, and now you're not happy no matter what you have. Because what makes you happy? No thing. Ultimately, happiness is tied to a who. There's always a who or two. And happy people are at peace with God, with others, and with themselves. That's why we're going to spend several weeks talking about this, because we see people every day, don't we, that unintentionally undermine their own happiness. And then they spend a whole season of their life trying to be happy in ways that will never make them happy. And they can't understand why they're not happy. We're going to close in a second, so I'd like the band to come on up for a closing song. But as we close, let me just summarize what we've talked about today. And this is on the back of your bulletin outline as well. Since happiness is about who, not what, and since happy people are at peace with themselves, with others, and with God, and since sin always undermines peace, always undermines by separating and substituting, and since Jesus, who was also named the Prince of Peace, placed the highest priority on peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves, we see that following Jesus leads to happiness. It's as simple as that. Following Jesus leads to happiness. Now, today was just laying the groundwork for this series. Next week, we'll dig deeper into this. And so, if you would like to be more happy, then I want to encourage you to come to each week of this series and talk with us about it. Let's stand for prayer. And will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we know that many of us here right now would say there is some area that is keeping us from happiness. Maybe we're not entirely at peace with you, God, or maybe we have a conflict out there and we're not entirely at peace with others, or maybe we're just not really at peace with ourselves. And as a result, we would admit that we're not really that happy. God, would you show us your steps to happiness that start by making peace with you, that paves the way for peace with ourselves and equips us for peace with others. This morning, if you're not sure that you're a follower of Jesus and you want the happiness that can result from that, you can do something about that right now. Jesus came so that we could have all of our sins forgiven through his death on the cross, and so that we could have new life through his resurrection. So you can just pray along with me right now. Say, Jesus, right now I want to accept that gift that you gave of forgiveness through your death on the cross. I want to accept that new life you give that's based on your resurrection to new life. Right now I ask you to become my Lord and my Savior. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I have power to become a new person and so that I can follow you the rest of my days? As much as I know how right now, I give my life to you. And I thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen.